So one of the things which we're doing this year when we preach is to look at the lives of some of the people who are narrated for us in the scriptures. I wasn't here when John James preached, but I think he did Life of One, which was an open Abraham, thank you. And Neil talked to us about Peter. I'm going to talk to us about the life of Samson. And this is all weaving into that theme of Jesus said that he came that we might have life and live it to the full, or live it more abundantly, overflowing life. And the great thing about some of these characters, if you read back through the scriptures as we're going to over the year, is the diversity, the flawedness of most of those people. I don't know if flawedness is a word, but anyway, they had flaws, yeah? Just in Jesus' bloodline, you've got adulterers, murderers, people who committed incest, prostitutes, liars, cheats. All human life is laid out there. And Samson is one of the most extraordinary of those. Somebody said that Samson was a life well wasted. That doesn't mean wasted in the sense of drugs and alcohol. In fact, that's about the only area that Samson didn't mess up in, as far as we know. But from the outside, his life is a mess. He's a mess. And his life is a tragic waste. And part of that story is there to show us that we don't have to have it all together to be part of God's plan. God isn't looking for us to be perfect, to be entirely sane, to be absolutely physically well, to make all of the right decisions, never to screw up. That's an encouragement straight off from the life of Samson. But he's kind of off the scale, actually. There's a guy who is a psychiatrist at University of California, San Diego, who published a paper in The New Scientist which diagnosed Samson as a sociopath. I'm not a medic, some of you are, but apparently there are between, well, I read 7, Rachel, who's studying medicine, my daughter tells me there are 10 diagnostic signs of antisocial personality disorder. Samson had at least 6 of those, confirmed from the 4 chapters of the Bible that describe his story. 3 is enough to have you kind of clinically bonkers in our society. He was somebody who didn't fit in. He was reckless, selfish. He had a complete disregard for other people's perspectives and well-being. He murdered, we're told, well over 1,000 people, 1,300 and something people. The guy is a complete loony, if I can say that. You wouldn't want him in this church. You wouldn't want him in our town. You would lock him up and put him away somewhere. And yet God chooses to raise him up, to use him, we're told, as somebody who led the people of Israel for 20 years and gives 4 chapters of our scriptures to the life of Samson. What? And Steve Martin chooses to preach on this guy's life. I had options to do anybody in the Bible, and the Lord led me to Samson. What are we going to learn from the life of this sociopath who lived 3,200 years ago? And I say lived because, and I get excited about these sorts of things, as you know, some of you, there are biblical scholars who say, well, Samson is a legend, a myth, a heroic figure for the Israelites, like Hercules was an heroic figure for the Greeks. All very well and good, except that just 5 years ago, 2012, some archaeologists from the University of Tel Aviv, excavating a site 12 miles west of Jerusalem, right on the boundary where we know that the Philistines and the Israelite civilizations would have been located, turned up a seal, just a small seal, but remarkably well preserved, of a man fighting a lion, dated to the 12th century BC, exactly the time that the Bible says that Samson was alive. And the archaeologists who dug this up, not men of faith as far as I know, said this doesn't prove that Samson exists, but it anchors, that was the word they used, Samson in the archaeological record. So a real man who lived a real crazy life, from whom I'm going to suggest we can learn things this morning. We need a very quick catch-up on the life of Samson, and then I want to home in on a particular chapter of the Bible which describes his life. So chapter 13 tells us that his parents had real difficulty getting a baby. They'd gone through the whole IVF thing. Well, they hadn't, but you know what I mean. They'd waited and waited and tried and tried. And eventually an angel appears to his mum and says, "You're going to have a son." The next day, the angel appears again, and this time she goes and gets her husband. And some biblical scholars suggest that this woman herself was a bit on the edge, because the angel goes to real trouble to tell her not to drink wine and beer, an alcoholic drink. There's almost a suggestion that this woman spends a lot of time imbibing. "And you're going to be pregnant now, dear, so please lay off the sauce for 9 months." So there's a possibility that some of Samson's issues are hereditary, genetic, and so on. But there's a whole treatise on that, which we won't go into for now. As Samson grows up, he emerges, for whatever reason, as this incredibly selfish, preoccupied character. So in chapter 14, we read that he noticed a woman from the enemy civilization, the Philistines, who he fancied. And he went home and he said to his parents, "I've seen a woman, I like the look of her, get her for me." That's the scripture quoted verbatim. What kind of a man is this? He's not even spoken to her. He goes home and he tells mummy and daddy to go and get him this woman. He's not somebody to be refused easily, so he goes down to get this woman. He's attacked by a lion on the way. This is the story that some of you will know. He rips the lion apart, kills it, and leaves it dead by the footpath. It's what this seal that they found 5 years ago is showing. He then goes out of his way to pick a fight with the Philistines. He poses them a riddle. They can't solve the riddle to start with. Then when they do, he owes them for 30 sets of fine linen. He doesn't want to buy those himself, so he goes to another town, kills 30 people, steals their clothes and takes it back to pay off his debt. It's easy to read the story, but imagine somebody who is actually like that living in your midst. Then, burning with anger, he does have an anger management problem, this guy, whatever else he does or doesn't have psychologically and psychiatrically. He goes back to where he lives, and his father-in-law says, "Man, thank goodness," and gives his daughter to somebody else to be their wife. Not surprisingly, who would want a son-in-law like that from the enemy side with all of those unresolved issues? I don't know what you think of Sozo, but there's a guy who needs a Sozo, whatever else he does or doesn't need. Now, I was going to get my phone to talk to you, because I have a friend on here who speaks the Bible to me every day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the miracle of my phone, I have a man read the Bible to me as I drive to work each day. I call him Roger. I don't know what his real name is. We've never been properly introduced, but I am slightly in love with him. But I tried to find out what his name was today by reading the bump about the... Sorry, I'll move on quickly in a minute. About this audio Bible, and it says that you can't repost it on the internet. So I was going to play you Roger down the microphone, but that might be reposting it on the internet. So instead of him and his lovely voice, you get me. So Judges 15, and I'm going to take time to read the whole of this chapter, but then we're going to home in on some verses at the end. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, so this is after all those other things that Samson has done, he's thinking, how can I do even better than that? Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. That's the woman who's now been given to somebody else because he stormed off in a rage. He said, "I'm going to go to my wife's room." He's a real romantic, isn't he? So he's going to barge into her bedroom, and you can guess what's on his mind, this woman who he first spotted and fancied before. But her father would not let him go in. Brave guy. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, that I gave her to your companion." Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. It makes you proud of these guys, doesn't it? Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So the 30 who he killed before, that was just a bit of a kind of a hobby. Now he's going to really go for it. So he went out and caught 300 foxes. Imagine how long that would take. Now we get a dash of animal cruelty into the bargain. He tied them tail to tail in pairs. He fastened a torch to each pair of the tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose into the Philistines' standing corn. Remember, it was the time of harvest, so the corn is there already dry to bring in. He burned up the shocks and the standing corn. I'm not quite sure what that is, but it's the cereal that's in the field, together with the vineyards and the olive groves. He's destroyed the Philistines' crops for that year. He's precipitated a famine, in effect, amongst this civilization, amongst this people group. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Nice. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Sociopaths on every side." Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this..." Oh, that's interesting. I've quoted it twice. "He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam." The Philistines went up and camped in Judah. That's the neighboring territory. So they've gone into enemy territory, spreading out near a place called Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" And they said, "We've come to take Samson prisoner." They answered, "To do to him as he did to us." Then 10,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? Why have you done this to us?" I.e. brought them into our country. And he answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." They're giving him over to the Philistines to save themselves. You get the picture. Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourself." And they said, "Deal, we'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We won't kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, which is where the Philistines, 3,000 Philistines, are waiting for him, they came shouting towards him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon Samson. Okay, that's got us to where I want us to be. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding the fresh jawbone of a donkey, some versions say the putrefying jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. And this is the character of the guy. And then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men." And the Bible tells us the word for donkey sounds like a heap. So he's piled up a heap of these dead Philistines. And he's kind of dancing manically around them, celebrating his strength. When he'd finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone and the place was called Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Because he was very thirsty, this is heavy work, killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone in the hot Middle Eastern sun, he cried out to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" That's his enemies, the Philistines. And then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakore, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led, or other versions say, judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Sorry, that's taken a little while, but I needed to give you the full picture. What are we going to learn from that story, and specifically from chapter 15, and specifically from these verses? Just think a minute about how it would be to kill 1,000 men with a putrefying donkey's jawbone. Now, I've got a slightly weird mind, so I've thought, how many people a minute could you realistically kill with a donkey's jawbone if you were possessed of massive superhuman strength and the kind of mental unhingedness that this guy had? Well, I don't know what you think. A jawbone's a pretty blunt instrument. You're going to have to bash each of them several times, I would have thought. And welcome to your Sunday lunch in 2 hours' time. By the way, a donkey is an unclean animal, and he's picked up a putrefying bone, and he's supposed to be a Nazarite who keeps himself clean. But that's another whole story. Just suppose he could kill one every 15 seconds. Four or five bashes around the head, and then the next one comes at him. Four a minute. What's that? 60 minutes an hour. 250 Philistines an hour. Going at it continuously at that sort of rate. Boom, 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 boom. Next one, please. Boom. That's 4.5 hours work to pile up this 1,000 bodies. You can understand why the guy was thirsty at the end of that morning or afternoon's work. You can understand why he felt like he was going to die, that he was absolutely physically exhausted and mentally blown out. But into this picture, I want to just drop a little bit about the book of Judges. The book of Judges describes rulers who were raised up by God to lead the people at a time when they didn't have kings, when they were constantly under assault from other people groups who lived around them, particularly the Philistines. And there's a cycle of events that happens again and again and again in the book of Judges. The people sin, or as the Bible says, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. They then fall into the hands of the neighboring people who rule over them and oppress them and steal their grain and make life miserable for them. They then cry out to God, or if you want the S's, it's sin, servitude, and then supplication. Every story in the life of a judge starts with, and then the people cried out to God, or the judge themselves cried out to God, like Gideon did in the book of Judges. And then God brings salvation. So you have that cycle again and again, six times in the book of Judges, each with a different judge. They sin, they made into servants by the people around them, they call out to God, and God sends them salvation in the form of a powerful leader. Sometimes a man, sometimes a woman, but that's another story which we don't have time to go into today. Samson's story is unique in that, yeah, the people have sinned again, they've fallen again. I had a friend once who said, my Christian life seems to be a cycle of sinful, repent, sinful, repent. The book of Judges is a bit like that, and some of our lives are a bit like that, I know. But in the story of Samson, nobody is crying out to God. The people have sinned, they're oppressed again by the Philistines, but there's nowhere in the Samson story that says his mum or his dad or his town or anybody else cried out to God for salvation. So it's the one instance where this cycle isn't working. I've just said that. And then we get to Judges 15, verse 8. And Samson fights himself to the point of exhaustion. He achieves this amazing victory. And then something even more amazing happens. This man who has been so self-sufficient, who everybody is afraid of, he can kill hundreds of people at a go. He has whichever woman he wants. He burns down houses. He destroys crops. He says to God, are you going to leave me here to die of thirst? And it says he called out, he cried out to the Lord. The cycle is established again at that point. He's the first person in his narrative to cry out to God. And we have what I think is this amazing two words in Judges 15. So we're going to learn a bit of Hebrew for those of you who don't already speak Hebrew fluently this morning. These two words which the whole life of Samson pivots on. En Hakore. En, a spring. And there are other springs in the Bible. Another day we could do a study of the ENs in the Bible, the ENs. Hakore, him who cries out. The crier's spring. The fountain of him who called out. And what I've just read you, if you didn't have time to take it in and you didn't have Roger's melodious voice, you have my boring voice. He cried out to God at his time of need. And it says in the hard place, God broke open the rock and out sprung this living water out of the en to him who called Hakore. In the very point of greatest need, when he thought he was going to die in a desolate wilderness where he'd just scored an amazing victory but saw no hope for the rest of his life, God broke open the rock and outpoured a spring of water, which the scriptures say is still flowing to this day at the time that the account was written. So I don't mind what else you do or don't listen to this morning about what I say. I want you to remember En Hakore. The fountain or the spring which is there for those who cry out to God. And it's at that point that Samson's life completely changes around. If you go back and read this if you have time when you get home, but his whole attitude is different in verse 19. So it says he, just before he's been boasting, the great victory that I've got, hey, I killed 1,000 people with a donkey jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. Great me. Verse 18, you, Lord, have given your servant this great victory. Something has completely changed around in this man's thinking and his attitude. And he cries out to God for help and salvation. And he attributes everything that God has achieved through his life to God. And he puts himself in the place of being God's servant. We just get it. Here's a verse. This is an absolute U-turn in the guy's life. And the consequence of that, verse 19, God opens the hollow in the ground. Water comes out, he's revived, and his strength returns. And then there's the throwaway line at the end of this chapter. Oh, and then by the way, following this event, Samson led the people for 20 years. Why did Samson lead the people for 20 years? Because at that point in his life, he cried out to God. He put himself in a place of submission to God, gave God the glory, and described himself as God's servant. And God said, okay then, you lead my people. Somebody totally ill-qualified to do it, off the scale, as I say, in terms of antisocial, pathological behavior, but who cried out to God, and God pivots his life on that prayer. And the next 20 years, he serves God. So what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The point of that is that there's an en hakore for me this morning. There's an en hakore for you and the person sitting next to you and the person behind you and the person in front of you. And I sense the Spirit of God here with us this morning saying, are you going to listen to the life of Samson? Are you going to embrace your en hakore? And the life of Samson and this pivotal moment in his experience then echoes down through the scriptures and down through the ages and bowls past us and our time and into the present. And I'm not going to take long over this, but in the Garden of Eden, we read Genesis chapter 2, almost as early in the Bible as you can get, there was a river which flowed out of Eden and watered the garden. I love all that stuff about Eden these days because of who we've chosen to call ourselves. A river flowed out of Eden and watered the garden. Then we read it split into four rivers. Rivers don't split into four rivers downstream, but the garden that flowed out of Eden split into four and watered the earth around it. It's interesting. Somebody's tweeted me. Not from here. And it's completely thrown me. Isaiah. Yep, thank you. There's a river flowing out of Eden. Isaiah 55, come all who are thirsty. Come and drink, come and eat, without money, without price. Why spend your life working for things that don't satisfy? Come to the stream of life. Ezekiel sees a vision of the river flowing out of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus says to the woman at the well, I can give you living water which will satisfy you forever. On the last and the most important day of the feast in Jerusalem, Jesus stands up and shouts in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, whoever it is, whatever their mental state, whatever their past life, however many people they've killed, whatever they've done to mess up their own life and those around them, whether they've done something which ended up with their wife and her father-in-law, her father being burnt alive in their own home, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he explains to us that by this Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. And then into the future, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. You know where I'm going with this, some of you. There's a river of life which is for the healing of the nations and flows from the throne of God. It just poses for us the question, are we drinking deep of the spring which the Lord has provided for you and for me? I love that verse. Whoever, anyone, doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, however good or bad you think you are. Everyone who calls on the Lord shall be saved. Said three times in the Bible. That says something to me. That's an important verse. God wants us to know it if he says it three times. Through Joel, through Peter, through Paul, three good authorities. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we've sung it this morning. Deep cries out to deep. I've never understood what that's on about. And I'm not sure I really do even now. But this morning, as I was thinking and praying, the Lord just whispered to me, the depth of your need calls out to the depth of my provision. The deeper your need, the deeper my pockets, says the Lord. The more you think you need, the more I have to give you. Our need for the water, the Spirit of life, which revives and gives us strength and empowers us to do the things that God wants us to do, is never outmatched by the depth of his ability to provide. And so I don't want to make a big thing of this. I think it's between you and God. But I want to encourage you to take a couple of minutes now to en hakore. It's not a verb, but let's make it one. God has a spring for you this morning. He wants to fill you with his Spirit, maybe for the first time, or if not, again and again. And you and I have a choice. We either cry out to the Lord and receive his Spirit, drink of that water, or we harden our hearts and we stand in the way and we become one of those boulders that's pushed aside by the stream. Because God's plans and purposes are not going to stop. We choose to join in or we don't. Let's come to the water. Let's come to that spring that breaks out in a hard, rocky place in our lives. I don't know what your need is. I don't know whether you need money, a job, if you're worried about your children, a relative. I don't know if you're sad or lonely. Maybe you're just doing great, but you need more of God to keep it going. Let's come to him this morning. Let's do business with the Lord and say, we're calling out to you, Lord, for the spring which you have for each one of us. We thank you for those really precious words buried in the scriptures, en hakore. The only time that phrase occurs. But Lord, we believe that you've opened it up for us this morning as you open up the spring. And we want to come and to drink deep. Our deep needs, Lord, call out to your deep provision. Thank you, Lord. I'd ask you just to bring your need to the Lord quietly in your own heart and mind and allow his Spirit to flow to you now, to bubble up inside you like a spring of living water. Lord, give me also springs of water that I might overflow. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. whoever comes to me, I will in no way turn away and turn my back on. I will send you a counselor, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we, and as much as we're able, we open our hearts and our lives to you again this morning, Holy Spirit. We say, will you come and fill us? Will you come and refresh us? Will you come and revive us? We thank you, Lord, that we know that you supply our every need. As we sang before, come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.